so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you're listening today. It's really glad you tuned in. So here are a few questions to get this conversation started. Have you been hurt by someone and you're having a difficult time learning to trust again? Do you need help with maybe just perpetual sadness or anger? Are you looking for relief from shame or anxiety or fear? Do you desire the true happiness and the love that come with true emotional healing? I mean, most of us know when there's sort of unhealed places in our soul and triggerable emotions, right? Well, I'm glad you're listening today because my guest is Dr. Mark Baker. He joins me to share about his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. Still trying to decide if I want to take calls, but if you get questions as we start to unpack the content of his book, feel free at any time to email your questions in, and we'll kind of take it from there. A couple quick announcements. We're partnering with Truth for Life. That's Alistair Begg's ministry. They are offering a free ebook that comes with a printable study guide. All you've got to do is get on our website to request it. It's titled Name Above All Names. I'd love to get that into your hands. Also, we've got a free Faith Radio app. You can take it with you wherever you go, and that way you can live stream our shows and catch the podcast after the fact. Just check it out in the Apple App Store or on Google Play. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Mark Baker has been a clinical psychologist for more than 25 years. He's the author of the best-selling Jesus, the Greatest Therapist Who Ever Lived. He's executive director of the Levy Counseling Center in Pasadena and has a private practice in Santa Monica, California as well. He's a frequent speaker on Christian radio and at churches in the L.A. area, and we're honored to have him with us today. Dr. Baker, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Susie. It's my honor. I'm just glad to be with you and talk about these issues, so hopefully it'll be helpful for people.
I'm praying that as well, and looking forward to the conversation. And we love to start every day, Dr. Baker, talking scripture, and you chose Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk about that passage, if you would.
Yeah, that passage has always been important to me, and I actually, when I was back in graduate school, when I was studying psychology and theology, I actually got my PhD from Fuller Seminary, so I was studying both theology and psychology at the same time. I thought that verse meant that we're not supposed to be anxious if we're Christians. And so I developed a psychological research study where we took people out into the wilderness, and they had a very stressful experience out there, rappelling and being left in the desert overnight. We measured their faith. We have actually ways to do that, to tell if someone's a believer or they're just religious in kind of the, you know, religious sense. So we separated out people who are true believers and from those who are just kind of, you know, we might call lukewarm religious people, and even atheists were on the group. And you know what we found is that everybody, if you give them a stressful circumstances, it's going to feel anxious. Everybody. But then what we found 2 weeks later is that the people who had this heartfelt relationship with a loving God, their anxiety went away. So then the verse made sense to me. It wasn't telling us not to be anxious. It was telling us what to do when we are. That, you know, we can take a request to God with thanksgiving, and we have a power source to help us deal with our anxiety in life. God doesn't want us to pretend that we never get upset. He wants us to deal with it when we do. And then that sort of shaped my whole career. I wanted to really help people understand how to deal with their anxieties, knowing full well that all of us, even those of us who are committed Christians who've maybe spent our whole lives in prayerful relationship with God, can be anxious too. But he's given us wisdom in the Bible as to how to deal with all of our emotions, including anxiety. So then I launched off in the profession I am now, helping people deal with their hurts, fears, sorrows, anxieties, and do that with the backdrop of Scripture to give us the wisdom to know how.
I'm thinking right now here, Dr. Baker, that is an absolute light bulb moment for somebody, that everybody gets anxious, but God wants us to know what to do, how to deal with it when we do. Because I think that's still a prevailing thought, that Christians aren't supposed to be anxious. It's right there. And that's easier said than done based on your physiology, based on maybe traumas of your past. And it is interesting how that thing can get lobbed to people who feel just worse for feeling anxious, and they feel anxious about being anxious. So this is actually really good news, isn't it?
Exactly. It is good news. That really what Paul's saying is there is don't worry about it when you get anxious. I'm going to tell you what to do. He's not telling you that you should never get anxious. He's telling you that don't worry about it when you do. We've got good instruction for helping you deal with your anxiety once you do. Mm. And too often for us as Christians, if we still feel sad or even if we get angry, if we feel anxious, we think that it's a sin or it's a lack of faith on our part. It is not. It is a sign that you're human. And we have good instruction in Scripture to help us know what to do with those emotions. Mm. And Paul makes it quite clear. It's not a sin to be angry, but what you do with it might be. So we need to get out in front of our emotions, make them work for us, or else we'll be working for them.
Boy, so good. Just friends, I want you to know we've got three copies. This is a thick book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. To me, it's like a handbook on emotions. We've got three copies. Email if you'd like in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Well, Dr. Baker, Jesus promised we'd have trouble in this life, and yet it seems we're always surprised when we have trouble in this life. Why is that?
Well, I think we feel like we need to help God out, you know. Mm. I mean, once you have become a Christian, it's transforming. You know, you begin the process of renewing your life. You know, Scripture talks about us being saved as something that happened. We got saved, and then we're being saved, something that's ongoing, and then we will be saved when he comes again. So it's a process, and we think, oh, no, it should be something that's static. Salvation means I've achieved this state where I'm no longer going to have sorrow, I'm no longer going to have fear, no longer going to have these painful emotions. And I don't think that's what Scripture says. Scripture says that he's given us the strength and power to deal with trouble in our life and to seek out counsel from others who will help us deal with those feelings. It is not a lack of faith. And trauma itself, this is something that we understand now from psychology. The trauma, really traumatic circumstances, makes you feel very, very alone. When Jesus was on the cross, Jesus himself, you remember when he was hanging there, bleeding and suffocating, he looks up to God and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is not a lack of faith. I mean, I understand theologically he became sin in the world and God needed to turn his face away from sin, but it's also a psychological property of trauma to feel very, very alone. And I know many that come to me in my office all the time, many deeply committed Christians who feel that God doesn't even understand them in their deepest suffering. They wonder, where is God? It's a psychological property of trauma, not a lack of faith.
Thank you, Lord.
Feel alone.
Thank you for saying that. Oh, my goodness. I just want to wrap my arms around that because it seems like it's a double bind when we have the sense in the church that you're feeling those kinds of things because of significant trauma that nobody else knows what it feels like except for you and the Lord, really. But to have a safe place where you can say something like that and say, okay, now let's walk to a place of healing. It seems that's the only way this can happen, isn't it?
Right. We have to embrace the truth. The truth about our life, the truth about our feelings, the truth that even if you feel alone, it doesn't mean you are alone. That you can cry out to God and say, where are you? That's okay. That's a feeling you've got. He's still there. And if you can find him, if you can find God in the midst of those times when you feel so alone and so cut off and so hurt that nobody understands, not even him, then he becomes most real.
Yeah.
Because if you can find God in the midst of your suffering, then you find the most real God you're ever going to know. It's not the one, the God of the mountaintops, that's most real. It's the one of the valleys. So we can help people, and that's why I wrote the book. I wanted to help people understand that your emotions are not your enemy. It's not a lack of faith. It's not sin to have emotion. It's just an artifact of being human. And if we understand our emotions and express them in healthy ways, you're going to find that you're going to be living exactly how God wants you to live.
So
he did not make a mistake by making you the way he made you.
Did not make a mistake by making you the way he made you. So we'll be talking about the different anger, about worry, about envy. I mean, such interesting. About even self-esteem. That's not an emotion, but just real self-esteem and false self-esteem. We have a break coming up here in a couple minutes, but want to ask you this just because I hear about it so much. And I've battled fear and anxiety in significant levels in the past and sometimes still presently. But I've heard this from, as I travel around and speak at conferences, from leaders behind the scene who say, never have I dealt with anxiety, but I'm dealing with it now. Like, it seems like it's epidemic right now. And I'm sure part of it is the times, but it also feels like an all-out spiritual attack of the enemy. I mean, are you seeing an upsurge of anxiety as well?
We are seeing that. There's a divisiveness that's a spirit of divisiveness that's going on now that's much stronger than it's been in past days, and that's making people very anxious. Anxiety is basically a feeling of unhappiness, and how we deal with that anxiety is important, because just because things may feel insecure, or I know people within the same household who can't agree on things politically these days, and that creates a feeling of anxiety and insecurity. That I think you're right. I think there is something going on spiritually that's churning things up. But what's important in all this is to realize it's not a lack of faith if you feel this way. It's just an indicator that you need to pay attention to these emotions and get to the root of it. And what is causing your anxiety? What is causing your fear? And let's face those things rather than try to pretend it's not there. That isn't what he wants. God doesn't want us to be in denial. He wants us to have the strength to face our troubles and trials. And he's given us some great wisdom in Scripture to do that.
Say a little bit more before we take this break about anxiety, maybe something that we don't know or understand about the emotion and the feelings of anxiety.
Well, it's basically, like I said, it's the feeling of unhappiness. It's associated with stress, like nervousness or worry or feeling insecure. And anxiety really is a state. It's meant to alert us to activity. But if it goes on over and over again, then you can develop the trait of anxiety. You can become an anxious person. And anxiety itself is a result of stress, and it's not a bad thing. If you're an active person, you're going to feel anxiety. The issue is you need to get release. We have what we call the cycle of stress in life, which is if I'm active, I'm going to feel anxiety, and if I get release, then I'm ready again for more activity. The problem is if we don't have release. And that's what I was saying when we were talking about at the top of the hour with Philippians 4. When Paul's giving us instructions on how to deal with our anxiety, he says we need to, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present our requests to God. We have a resource for dealing with anxiety. We need release. If your life is going on and on and on, and you're very active, and you have anxiety coming up, and you're not getting release, then you're not living a healthy life. And when stress or anxiety with no release goes on too long, it becomes distress, and that creates physical problems. People have ulcer problems, they have muscular problems, they have all kinds of problems because they're not getting the release they need in life. Stress and anxiety itself is not a problem. It's when it goes on too long and you're not turning things over to God or finding the necessary release you need in your life. Then it becomes a problem.
Interesting. Let's pause here.
Person, right?
Okay, sorry about that. Dr. Mark Baker today is my guest. Title of his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. When we come back, we'll talk more about pain and the purpose of pain in our lives and what we tell ourselves about the things that we've suffered and endured and what's the difference between a victim and a survivor. More like that on the other side. I want you to enter the email. Draw, if you'd like, email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put spiritual wisdom in the subject line, and we'll be back in a minute. Great song titled I Am No Victim. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker today. Title of his book is Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. This is like a thick handbook on these key emotions. And how Dr. Mark is saying these emotions aren't bad. It's just what we do with them that determines if our life is healthy or unhealthy, functional or dysfunctional. In fact, you said, Dr. Mark, that the wisest people you know have suffered a great deal in life. And then you said, yet the most bitter people you know have also suffered a great deal in their lives. Say more if you would.
Right. Isn't that true? The people I go to when I need counsel are people that I know have suffered in life, and they've come out of it a better person. Mm. And then you know, and I do too, I know there are people who end up become marginalized in life because they've suffered a great deal, but their suffering has made them a bitter person. And so the question is, how do we come out better, not bitter, as a result of the trials and tribulations in our life? Well, suffering is a force. It just pushes you in a direction, and it doesn't care the direction. It's just going to push you hard. You don't get to choose whether or not you're going to suffer in life. You get to choose the direction it pushes you. Where are you looking? Where are you facing? Because that's a direction that your suffering is going to push you. Now, one of the oldest diseases on record is the disease of leprosy. And people used to think that it was a horrible degenerative disease, and it causes your limbs to fall off, your nose, your fingers, your toes. So we would put people on the edge of the city so in hopes that we wouldn't catch this degenerative disease. But what we found out is what leprosy really is just it makes you go numb. It's a neurological problem that that causes you to not have feelings in your toes, your fingers, or your nose, your ears. It seeks the extremities of the body. What leprosy really is the inability to feel pain. And the inability to feel pain then results in a life that makes you worse. Pain is not a problem in life. Pain itself is not a sin. Pain doesn't mean there's something wrong. Pain is telling you that you need to pay attention. You need to set your eyes in the direction that you want to go. And if you don't, then your pain is going to push you off in a direction that's going to make you a bitter person, not a better one. And so what we try to do, and what I try to do in the book, and what we try to do in our counseling center, is get people to face their pain, not pretend that it isn't there. Let's talk honestly about it. And what direction is it going to push you? Are you going to go deeper into yourself? Are you going to learn something about the pain and suffering in your life that God is there for you in? Or are you going to isolate, like we were saying earlier? Because suffering makes us want to pull back. And if it does, you're going to go in the direction of being a bitter person. What we have found is that the people who go through life and they come out better person, they didn't try to go through it alone. That's what we've found. You got to realize you were not made by God to suffer alone. Turn to Him. And even in those times when maybe you feel betrayed by God, and we do. There are times when we feel He doesn't understand. Why did He let that happen? I can't believe God isn't there for me. He's there for you, but you don't feel it because of the suffering that you're in. Don't do that alone. Find another person that you can talk to about it, someone else who can understand, because we were made by God to be relational people, and if we don't try to go through our suffering alone, you're going to come out better for it. If you try to do it all by yourself, you're not. It's going to make you go in a more isolated, more bitter direction. It's just how we're made. Mm. We're just not made to be people who can do things well alone.
Such a good word, Dr. Baker. And you think about some of the world's greatest heroes are people who've suffered and come out of the ashes because they trusted God. And so there is opportunity. But boy, you sure can see how what you do in that time in between matters so much. What you tell yourself about yourself and about God. And you said this, the most important thing God has given you to make you better instead of bitter in your suffering is the presence of God. I love that.
Right.
Say more if you would.
Right. You know, Martin Luther made a very big deal out of Exodus 33, where, you know, Moses goes to God and he says, "No, show me your face." And God says, "I can't do that. It would kill you if I did. But what I'll do is I'll put you over here on the side in this rock, and after I walk past you, I'll let you see my backside." And it hit Martin Luther. It was like, "Oh, wow. That's when God is most real, not in the mountaintop experiences," which is what Moses was asking for. You know, show me your face and all your glory. God is saying, no, that's not when I'm most real. It's when you see my backside, which Martin Luther interpreted to be in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, if you find Him, then He's most real. Then you have a relationship with Him that's transforming. And as I was saying earlier, if you find Him then, you have found the greatest power source to deal with suffering possible. It's the greatest one in the universe. But it's not going to be easy, because if your suffering is great, you're going to have a hard time seeing Him. You're going to think you're alone. Because I was saying earlier, trauma itself makes you feel alone. You have to keep pressing into it. And Martin Luther would say, you know, the good times in life and the times when you feel blessed by God and the times when you're in worship with Him, those are good things. But they're not the best things. Your character is most formed if you can find God in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your suffering, just like Moses when he saw the backside of God. That's when He's going to be most real, and that's going to be the most powerful way for you to live. Mm. Not just in your suffering times, but when you come out of that, the wisdom you're going to have to share with other people. So that's what we find here. people that face their pain and don't give up on looking for God and finding Him in the midst of their suffering, they come out stronger and better and stronger people.
Wow. So we've got about 2.5 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, just to give you a heads up. But I'm thinking, if you look at the people that you've counseled, is there another common denominator that you find in those who've walked through incredible trauma but have emerged stronger? I mean, other than, you know, pursuing God's presence and determining to let this pain push them in another direction. Any other character traits, attitudes, practices?
There are several. There are people who have perseverance. Now, perseverance is really a gift from God, but perseverance is not patience. Patience is waiting. Patience is, I'm going to wait on God or wait on someone else. And it's important to be a patient person. There's a time to be patient. But perseverance produces character, Scripture tells us. What perseverance is you get up in the morning, you suit up, you wash your face, and you face life and you look for the good to do in life.
Amen.
Perseverance is actively looking for the good to do. And if you have perseverance, you're going to come through your suffering the other side a better person. Now, like I said again, patience is not bad. There's a time to wait. But perseverance is a totally different thing. Perseverance is you suiting up and facing life and looking for the good. No matter how bad today is, you can look for the good in it. And if you do, you're going to find God's thumbprint there.
Hmm.
And that's going to give us the strength to end up becoming a more courageous person and a better person. And we find people say to me often, you know, gosh, I have a friend who didn't suffer very much, and he's kind of all messed up, and his other friend who suffered a great deal in life, and he's so mature. And what we have found is that person has perseverance, and someone was always there for them. A pastor, a youth leader, an uncle, someone was there for them. They didn't go through it alone, and they had perseverance. We found that that produces character.
Amazing. When you think about, well, perseverance, and Scripture talks about, it seems that maturity can't happen without perseverance. And so we're all, in some way, going to have to persevere to really fulfill and walk out everything God has for us, you know?
Right, right. Yeah. And that's not always easy to do.
No, it isn't. Easier said than done. But as Dr. Mark said, we don't do this alone, right? This is why we're here every day. We want to do this journey with you, and you need friends, you need your pastor, you need your church. Boy, let's do this together and engage our faith, trust God in those dark seasons. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker, his book is titled Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. He said the best thing that I want you to unpack on the other side, Dr. Mark, humility is the opposite of low self-esteem. Think about that one for a couple minutes till we come back. Humility is the opposite of low self-esteem. Hey, if you want in on the drawing, email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put spiritual wisdom in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. Such a great conversation today with Dr. Mark Baker. I'm loving this. Title of his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. Talking about fear, happiness, love, anger, guilt and shame, anxiety, sorrow. We'll get to as many as we can, and Lord willing, let's get Dr. Mark back so we can keep the conversation going. Before we get to that statement that I read before the break about humility and low self-esteem, I'd love to have you just speak to the idea of, you know, when people walk through prolonged crises or just one traumatic event after another, we can develop a guarded mindset because we're kind of waiting for the other shoe to drop. I want you to speak to that perspective and mindset, and what if a person listening today is feeling like that, how they can kind of come out from underneath that.
We do. What happens is, well, see, we're basically creatures of habit. We that's the way the brain works. Once we develop neural pathways, we tend to keep thinking along those neural pathways. And so if you've gone through disappointments and hurts and betrayals in your life, especially as a child, if you've learned, say, not to trust, then it's hard to break that habit because, say, if you were abused as a child by a parent who was supposed to love you, then you come, every time you come to feel vulnerable, you immediately fear exploitation. It's automatic. It's just the way the brain works. because it's like signaling you, look out, danger. So you grow up in life and you want to be a vulnerable person, but as soon as you start to be vulnerable with people, you think, oh, look out, I gotta put up my guard here because I'm going to get exploited. And it takes great work and great effort to be healed of that, that belief. It's really a feeling. The feeling of vulnerability can create the belief that you're going to be exploited. And we have to bring that out into conscious light of awareness so that can be healed, and you can then relearn in new, safe relationships that, no, wait, I can be vulnerable, and it leads to connection. Because vulnerability is where we make our deepest connections, and it's also where we get hurt the most. So if you're a defensive person, if you find yourself, you know, being defensive or you're having trouble connecting with people, it's probably because there are these prior hurts, prior disappointments, prior betrayals that have left emotions that trigger these, we call them unconscious beliefs, beliefs outside of your awareness that can be healed. And that's the process of the renewal of the mind that Paul was talking about, that you can be engaged in and receive healing for these old wounds and old beliefs that are outdated. You know, sometimes strategies that we developed in childhood to help us survive difficult childhoods no longer work for us as adults, and we need to become very much aware of that and surrender some of these old strategies that are dysfunctional. They worked once, but they don't work anymore. Protecting yourself from a dangerous parent is a smart thing to do as a child, but if you walk around protecting yourself from everybody today, that's not so smart, because you're cutting yourself off from new love and new connections that you need. So these are the things that we try to help people understand and receive healing for.
I bet it's amazing for you, Dr. Mark, to see people who come in one way, and after some work and some real perseverance and faith and just untangling things with you, to see them walk out transformed, where they've got more territory to occupy basically in their life because of the work they've done. And that's got to be really gratifying.
It is. You know, we consider the therapy office where we are. I work at a Christian counseling center here. We've got about 40 Christians here that work as counselors in the Pasadena office. We consider it holy ground. When people come here, we have an opportunity to participate in a healing that only God can do, but we're participants in it. I can remember one woman who's a lovely Christian woman, but she had been so hurt in her childhood that for the first year of my therapy with her, she could only whisper to me because she'd been so hurt. She would look with her eyes cast on the ground and only whisper. I had to strain to listen to hear her because she'd been so hurt and disappointed. And now that I've been seeing her now all this time, this woman actually carries a boogie board in her trunk of her car just in case she wants to jump in the ocean and swim that day.
Wow.
She wants to embrace life, and she looks up and looks at the horizon, and she's ready to engage her day. And believe me, that took a long time for us to get there, though.
Wow.
But healing is possible.
Yeah, healing is possible. I love that. Love this. So you said humility is actually the opposite of low self-esteem. And
right.
Friend, driving today, just want you to let that sink in. Humility is the opposite of low self-esteem. Say more if you would.
Well, you know, Romans 12 tells us, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's where Paul's cutting right down to it. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Have an accurate view of yourself. And humility is that. Humility is not putting others first because you feel bad about yourself. Humility is having an accurate perception of who you are and then making a decision in each circumstance. What does God want here? What does God want here? Not what does the other person want here, and not even what I want here, but what does God want in each circumstance? And I see people often, because we're a Christian counseling center, who come from Christian homes, who misunderstand this, and they think that really the sign of a deeply spiritual person is someone who always puts other people first because you don't really believe you deserve things. Now, that's not what God is saying. You are created in the image of God. You are worthy of love. And he wants us to know exactly who we are. And if you view yourself with that view, I am a child of God who's worthy of love, who's a daughter of the king or a son of the king, right? Then you're going to have a sense of value that is so profound that allows you to put other people first because you don't need to go first.
Indeed.
You feel so good about yourself that you can step back and say, no, you go, because I know who I am. The feeling of resentment comes from believing that you're not worthy of love. You know, people will treat you in a certain way, and if you buy that, you know, well, I'm not really worthy of love, then you end up developing this resentment towards other people. Now, we don't deserve love because you can't earn it, but you're worthy of it because you're created in the image of God. And that gives us a powerful sense of high self-esteem, really, because that self is the image of God. That's what humility is.
That's so good.
Knowing who you are and choosing to serve other people.
Well, false
humility. Knowing who you are.
Sorry, go ahead.
And knowing who you are and choosing to step back.
It's amazing. False humility, then, it shows, as you were saying, is not sustainable, because false humility will breed resentment. I remember our three boys are grown now, but our youngest was just as sweet and gentle and generous as could be. But we realized one day we were out at McDonald's, and he's like 4 or 5 years old, wanted to stand in line by himself with his little dollar, and people kept butting in front of him. And we kept watching him get further and further away from the counter. So I went up to him, like, honey, what's going on? And he's like, I don't know. And we realized in the moment, though he was generous and sweet, he was passive and insecure as well. And we just started to pump him full of truth, going, honey, you are not better than, but you're not less than. And when Jesus sees you, his heart beats out of his chest. And we just started to see him rise up, because we said insecurity is another form of selfishness, and God made you for more than that. And anyway, over time, we saw him just grow in it. And so months later, we're back at good old McDonald's, and this time he's standing in line. The same thing happened again, and I went up there like distraught, thinking, have we taught you nothing? And he looked at me, and he said, no, Mom, oh, no, I know I could keep my place in line if I wanted. It's just all these people look hungrier than me. And I'm telling you what, these two acts looked exactly the same, but one was coming out of emptiness, and the other one was out of fullness. And I feel like that is such a picture, isn't it, of going, I could keep my place in line, I just don't need to, and it doesn't change my identity. Man, if we could get that, that would be amazing.
That's a lesson we want to teach our children. And too often I see people end up in my office really disillusioned with Christianity, because they looked at their parents and they thought, that doesn't look like love to me. You hate your life. You're putting other people first because you don't believe you deserve love. You're not worthy of love. And so I don't want to live that way. And so then they end up, you know, leaving the church, not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't want to live a life of self-hatred. They've missed the point. No, your son got it. No, it's because I feel loved. It's because I feel good about myself. I can choose to let someone go first. But if you're doing that because you don't feel good about yourself, that's not humility. You know, that's low self-esteem. Those are two different things.
And this was an interesting correlation, and I guess it's right along the line of this conversation, the correlation between people-pleasing and self-preservation. Friends, think about that one. So when we are striving to please others, there is this element of self-preservation in there. So speak to that.
Yeah, that's what people, they don't get that. But too often, I think, and we do this to ourselves in the church, because we, you know, we really want to live right. You know, we want to live good lives, and we don't want to do things that are bad things, right? But then we end up thinking, well, then we need to be people pleasers, and that's dishonest. That's actually making their opinion of you more important than God's opinion of you. There are times when you actually need to be people displeasing in order to actually be the person that God wants you to be. You know, the Bible tells us, woe unto you when everyone speaks well of you. You know, you want to be careful if you've made everybody happy. Jesus certainly didn't. You know, there are people who are very upset with him because he spoke the truth in love. He just said, this is the truth, and it's not going to please everyone. That actually, people-pleasing, what we've found in psychology is, as you've said, it's a form of insecurity where I want everyone to like me. And it really is it's related to narcissism, where I need to have everybody like me. No, I just want to tell the truth. I'm not interested really in being nice. I'm interested in being kind. You know, nice is making other people's opinion more important than God's or my own. Being kind is always choosing to be a loving person, even though sometimes it's not going to look nice. Jesus did some things that didn't look very nice at all to the people around him. They were very upset with him at times, but he was always kind. He was always choosing to be loving and to be considerate of the other person's feelings, but he wasn't always trying to please them. That's a very different thing.
Very good.
So, you know, we try to help people understand that.
Fantastic. In the book, you ask a question. We're switching to anger here. We've got our final break coming up in just a few minutes, but we can continue it on the other side as well. Interesting question. Do some people have a reservoir of rage? What say you?
Right. They don't. The short answer is no, they don't.
Hmm.
But they act like it. Like, there are some men who just are angry a lot. And we use that metaphor, a reservoir of rage, because it looks like it's just spilling out all the time. You know, he's angry about this, angry about that, and just the smallest of things will cause him to dip into that anger. So we use that metaphor of thinking like, boy, that guy's, you know, really got a wall of anger back there that's all dammed up, ready to break through. And the short answer is that they don't. But what they do have is an excess amount of shame. Anyone who has a habitual problem with anger is someone who's dealing with profound feelings of shame that have not been healed. And what's getting triggered every time that person gets angry over and over again is a feeling of shame, which is believing the lie that I'm not fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's a very difficult thing to bring healing about, but we can. But you've got to at least know what's going on. It's very difficult with someone who is habitually angry to say that to them. I mean, they certainly will get mad if you do, but it's important for them to come to grips with, well, you know, I've got a real problem here that I need to get to the deeper roots of it. If they don't deal with their shame, they're going to chronically be an angry person. And a chronically angry person is not a happy person. There are ways to heal that, the ways to deal with the healing of one's shame. But it is not because they've got too much anger. It's because they've got too much shame.
Interesting. So you would say shame comes first before anger, even like it was childhood trauma. So shame would enter. And then, of course, that makes sense. And then one would get angry because of what they've endured. All right. Let's take that on the other side. I'd love to hear more about that. And even resentment. This was so interesting. Dr. Baker says this: resentment is a problem that you have with yourself. Think about that one for a moment. Talking to Dr. Mark Baker, his book, Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. We've got a few copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. Just email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Spiritual Wisdom in the subject line. Remember the mailing address, and we'll be back in a minute. A fascinating conversation today with Dr. Mark Baker. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Dr. Baker's book is Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life, How Your 8 Key Emotions Can Work for You. So many interesting things thus far. If you just tuned in, this is one you're going to want to go back and catch the podcast. And just so you know, they're automatically uploaded to iTunes, but you can also get them off of our website, myfaithradio.com. So I asked you the question before the break, do some people have a reservoir of rage? And you said, actually, no, it may seem like that. People who are special, who are perpetually angry, but those who are perpetually angry actually have a deeper issue of shame. That's fascinating. Say more if you would.
Anger is an emotion created by God. You know, Paul tells us, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So he doesn't say anger is a sin. It's not. He says, but when you're angry, don't sin. And he gives us a real clue to what anger is. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We now know psychologically that anger is energy to solve a problem. That's all it is. Anger is energy to solve a problem. Hmm. Now, if you don't use that energy to solve a problem, then it leads to all kinds of other problems. It leads to violence and hatred and contempt and all kinds of resentment, all kinds of relational problems, because you're not using the energy to solve a problem. And what we have distilled it down to is that there are three main reasons people get angry. So I'm saying anger is a secondary emotion. The next time you're angry, you need to ask yourself, what's hurting me, what's scaring me, and what's frustrating me? The root of anger in most cases, not all cases, but most cases, is hurt, fear, or frustration. Mm. So it's like, the way I say it is, it's like the red light on your dashboard of your car. When that lights up, it tells you there's a problem under the hood. You don't just tap on the red light and say, oh, gee, I have a red light problem. No, you have to realize the red light, the anger, is signaling you to look under the hood. What's your fear? What's your hurt? What's your frustration? Or in the case of chronic anger, what's your shame that is driving the anger? And God created this emotion so that we would be solving those problems in our life, the problems when we get hurt, scared, frustrated, or have deeper feelings of shame that need to be resolved. Our anger just signals you to look deeper into your heart to see if you can solve those problems. And obviously people don't do that, and when they don't, then they have problems with their anger.
And the relationships, and with their health, and with their digestion. Would you say, I'm just curious, in your practice, Would this be one of the more difficult kind of mountains to climb, so to speak? If someone's angry, that becomes a defense. And I would think a lot of people respond to anger because you can almost be manipulated by their anger. And then there you are. I mean, tell me what that's like for you.
It's a problem. You're exactly right. It actually is it's a widespread problem. One of the most popular groups we run is our anger management group, because people see when they've got an anger problem, when they have an explosive anger problem, it's very obvious to everybody that this isn't working. So we help people identify their triggers and get to the underlying emotions so they can realize that anger is secondary. And that creates all kinds of social problems, which is why Paul warned us not to sin. He says, in your anger, don't sin, because it's a powerful and dangerous emotion, not a sin itself, but what you might do might be. So you really need to be sophisticated in looking at these deeper emotions. And really, I would say the biggest problem comes when your anger comes out of shame. That, we have found, is the most toxic and the most difficult form of anger to resolve. And sometimes anger doesn't go out. Sometimes it goes inward. So if there are people who are dealing with shame whose anger comes across as depression, because they take their anger and they go in with it because their personality is such they don't go out. And that creates a whole bunch of problems from themselves, because they're going in with their anger and not using it to deal with their deeper feeling. Mm-hmm. So, yes, that can be a big problem.
We have a doctor that we have on once a month, and he said self-contempt will do more damage to your cells and your soul than any disease ever could. Just, in other words, saying how toxic self-contempt would be. That would be right in that inward internal shame, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. And I think that is such a big problem that actually I've written a whole book on shame that's coming out in March, because I really feel like we need to attack that. Shame is believing the lie that you're not fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is so toxic. We as Christians need to get our hands around that and be healed of the toxic nature of shame in our life. Guilt is actually a good thing. It's good to feel guilt. But shame is feeling that you're defective and you're not who God created you to be, and that is not good. Mm. We need to grasp who we are and then use our guilt to make amends and ask for forgiveness.
Let's talk for a moment about resentment. You say that resentment, this is so interesting, is a problem that you have with yourself. Talk about that. Wow.
Yeah, resentment. Resentment, as I mentioned earlier, resentment comes from the feeling of being demeaned. Now, we don't resent earthquakes, right? You don't resent an earthquake. You resent people, because people make you feel demeaned. And what we have found psychologically is that when someone treats me in a demeaning way, the reason I resent them is because now a seed of self-doubt has been placed in my own mind. I begin to wonder about my own value. You know, maybe I did deserve that punishment. Maybe I shouldn't really be treated with respect, and maybe I'm not as good a person as I think I am. And that self-doubt is the root of resentment. So now I need to protest. Now I get to be angry at them. Wait a minute, you can't treat me that way. That person needs to be stopped. That person needs to be put down. The heart of that resentment is when you start believing in your own mind the lie that you are not fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, think about it. Jesus was beaten and stripped and drugged to the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not a hint of resentment. Why did he not resent people, even though he was being demeaned? Because he never believed that there was, for one second, any question about his worth. He knew his value as the Son of God. So he was free to never have to feel an inch of resentment. It's when we start doubting our own worth, we believe the lie that the mistreatment we've received by someone else is some in some way deserving, and I need to protest. That is the heart of resentment.
Well, Dr. Baker, would you say, too, that you become a trigger for resentment? I mean, what about situations where on the receiving side, you know, that person who is prone towards that, because maybe people in the past have diminished, have treated them with contempt, that they see it sometimes when it's not even there?
Yes. Yes, because remember, the heart of resentment is self-doubt about your own value. Mm. You doubt yourself, and other people can trigger that doubt easily. So there are people who are prone to resentment because the shame, the doubt about their own value, they don't believe the truth about what Scripture says, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. That gets easily triggered for some people. We call them shame-prone, and then those people are easily made to feel resentment. And this is the brilliance of Jesus' teaching when he says, you know, why are you so focused on the speck in your brother's eye when you have a log in your own? He cut right to the core of it. If you are so focused about the problems with that other person, it's because you don't see the real issue is with yourself. In order for you to forgive someone, you need to realize your resentment is rooted in your view of yourself, not what that other person did to you. And it takes work, but we can get there. And the wisdom is right there in Scripture to help us understand how to heal resentment.
And what an amazing place of freedom to say, you know, to be in such a place where whether someone means to diminish you or they don't, it more bounces off of you. Not to say that, you know, people don't have the power to hurt us, but it doesn't go to that deep place and unearths right. us completely. I mean, that is really the goal, isn't it?
Yes, to not have that lie of shame be triggered. Because once that gets triggered, it really colors how you view yourself and how you treat other people. Because resentment, well, you know, Job tells us, resentment kills a fool. We now know that resentment causes all kinds of problems for the person feeling the resentment. You think you're hurting that other person by resenting them. You're not. You're hurting yourself because it's rooted in a lie. It's rooted in a lie that you now have doubts about your own self, that you're trying to hide by being angry at this other person. And you focus, oh, well, they did this and they did that and they need to be stopped. And you're trying to distract really yourself away from the real issue, which is the concerns about your own worth, by focusing on what the other person did or didn't do with your resentment. It's a very toxic emotion that doesn't produce anything good.
Mm. And really would put quite a bit of strain on relationships, I would imagine, if you feel like
yes.
your people in your sphere are always fielding your offenses. After a while, it would seem they would probably go away, huh?
People who are shame-prone have a very difficult time maintaining ongoing loving relationships because they're constantly looking for offenses. They're constantly believing the other person is the offending party. And, you know, that is just not attractive. You know, it's not a loving way to be constantly looking for the problems in other people and looking for the offenses that other people have created in us, are created for us. That's the difference between being a victim and a survivor. You mentioned that earlier. You know, any of us can be victimized by suffering in life. So if you've been victimized, it's important to realize it's not your fault. So it's not your fault if you have been victimized, but it's your fault if you stay a victim, which is believing that I'm powerless, that I don't, that I have a timid spirit, that I don't have really value, and I need someone else to come along and help me out of my circumstances, because they're believing the opposite of what Scripture says about us. He's given us a spirit of power and love,
Sound mind.
Sound mind, correctly.
Let's pray, because we're out of time, and I'm praying, Dr. Mark, you'll come back again very soon, because I feel like we've just scratched the surface. Praying for that person, if you would, that you just, I think you hit it. You know, maybe they've been victimized, but they've been living in a victim state. Would you pray for that person today?
I would. Lord, you know our hearts and our minds, and you know exactly what's going on, even more than we could even express it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be touching the hearts, the minds, the souls of everyone who's listening to this broadcast right now. And you know that there are people out there that need to be healed. And you know exactly what way to reach into their heart and heal that abuse that's happened, whatever victimization has happened for them, whatever betrayal has happened for them. You know, Lord, how to touch that, even though they may not have the words for it. I pray, Lord, that you in a miraculous way would bring healing to all those people who are in need of it right now. Mm-hmm. Heal us in our emotional lives and our spiritual lives, Lord, to make us all of who you've created us to be. We believe that, Lord. We call on the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Dr. Mark, I can't even tell you how much I appreciate your heart and your wisdom. Pray you'll come back and join us again soon.
Thank you very much. I would love to do that. Mm-hmm. Thank you for your ministry, too.
Been great. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Again, I was just talking to Dr. Mark Baker. The title of his book is Spiritual Wisdom for a Happier Life. And we will meet you back here next time.